The Lord was dealing with me about this whole issue of salvation. And I've taught on this in the past. What I see is that, for the most part, a lot of Christians really don't understand what salvation's all about. We talk about people, you know, the Bible talks about all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, we know that. We don't dispute that. But in reality, I don't think we really understand. Well, I mean, we might hear, but in general, the body of Christ really, we just don't seem to understand what that really means. And I know growing up, we were taught to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You know, His blood washes away your sins. Didn't understand what that really meant either. I mean, but we just accepted it. And then we knew that we were going to heaven. And beyond that, you know, we didn't understand a whole lot. Now, we trusted God as much as we knew. And we tried our best to serve Him the way that He desired. We tried to grow spiritually. And I look back on it and I can see how that, you know, we did our best relative to what we knew. And yet, we had reached, you know, like a pinnacle as far as our walk was concerned. And part of that had to do with the fact that we just did not understand about salvation. In our minds, salvation was basically you get to go to heaven. You don't go to hell. And, you know, really, if that's all it was, praise God, that's still a good deal. But I want you to look in Acts chapter 4. We're just going to do kind of, Acts chapter 4 will be our starting point, and we'll go progressively further into this. And the first thing that we want to take a look at, it's revealed here in Acts chapter 4, that is the source of salvation. Well, in verse 10, Peter is preaching here, and he says, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Now, what had happened is, there had been this lame guy, "Silver and gold have I none, such as I have, give I in the name of Jesus, you know, stand up and walk." That guy was healed, and it created a big uproar. And so now Peter and John are on trial for this guy getting healed. I mean, go figure, you know. So anyway, he says, "It's through Jesus, the name of Jesus, that this man is here and he's whole." And he said, "This is the stone," speaking of Jesus, "this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So the source of salvation is Jesus. Now, a lot of people say, well, no, you know, God is the source of salvation. Well, I understand that. But salvation, even though God is the source of salvation ultimately, salvation in its fullest was not available to mankind until Jesus came to earth and completed His work. At that point, once Jesus had been crucified and been raised from the dead, that's when salvation was then available to anybody who wanted it. And you can only get it, as he says here, through Jesus Christ. So therefore, Jesus is the source of salvation. Now let's take a look here real briefly at the message of salvation. Look in Romans chapter 1. If you look in verse 16, Paul is writing and he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now look at this. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." So without the gospel, you can't have salvation. See this? So therefore, he says, "I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Now, let me kind of jump ahead a little bit. This is something you can keep in mind. When you understand what salvation is all about, you will begin to see how some people are ashamed of the gospel of salvation. Christians. Not lost people. Christians. You say, well, how do you figure that? If I stand up and I preach against any aspect of salvation, and somebody in my, just say denomination, then stands up and starts preaching those aspects of denomination, I then am ashamed of that person because in my mind he has veered off the path of truth. You see what I'm saying? Okay, example, tongues. If I stand up and I tell you that according to the Bible, tongues are not for today, and that's the position of all the churches in our organization. Well, then somebody stands up in our church and begins to teach, folks, I figured out tongues are for today. Well, now collectively in our group, in our organization, we're ashamed of this person because we feel like this person has missed God, is off track, is headed in the direction of heresy, when actually all this person is doing is preaching a part of the gospel of salvation. And yet, I'm ashamed of it. Because I say it doesn't line up with what we're talking about. And Paul says, you know what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. There's power in the gospel. Let that sink in. So now think, if I'm denying any part of that gospel, what am I also doing? I'm denying the power of God. Every aspect of the gospel that I deny, it's also an aspect of God's power that I'm denying in my life. Well, let's look at another place. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll just look here at one verse. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are, and it's speaking of, excuse me, God. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we are His workmanship. This is what I want to point out at this moment. We are His workmanship. All right. So we didn't do this on our own. This whole thing of salvation, we didn't do this on our own. Now look back in chapter 1, and we're going to come back to chapter 2 in just a moment. So we're His workmanship. And now look at this in verse 12. We're His workmanship. So the end result of this workmanship is, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So once again, we see this. The gospel of your salvation. Now please let that phrase sink in. The gospel of your salvation. What is the gospel of your salvation? The word of truth. It's what he says right here in verse 13. You heard the word of truth. What is the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation. That means, now think with me. Every aspect of the gospel that God has laid out here in Scripture, every aspect of it, not just one part, but every aspect of it is the word of truth that produces our salvation. Now, that may not make sense, and it may make sense, but it's going to make more sense in just a few minutes when I show you through a few more verses connected with this. I heard the word of truth. The word of truth is the gospel of my salvation. Do you see that word your in there? The gospel of your salvation. Do you know what that word your indicates? It indicates possession. The gospel of your salvation. So now think of it. We know that God made salvation available to us through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one through whom we have salvation. Now, when I put, and it talks about to all those who believe, I believe in Him, therefore I now have salvation. See this? That means it is my salvation. It's not yours. It's mine. But it's the same thing you got too. It's your salvation. See this? Now here's what I'm getting at. If no one else on planet Earth accepts it but me, it's my salvation. But the fact that you accepted it too means it is also your salvation. Now, your salvation is not dependent upon my salvation. Is this making sense? Your salvation is yours. No matter what I do, no matter what I believe, no matter how I act, no matter how I live, your salvation is yours. Likewise, my salvation is mine. It just so happens that the salvation everybody gets is the same. There's no difference in this. But I can live at a level of salvation that other people aren't. You can live at a level of salvation that's higher than the level of salvation I'm living in. The salvation is all the same. Okay, example, natural example. How many of you have ever been in a swimming pool that goes from like, you know, the 3 foot end to like the 12 foot end? Okay, now it's all the same swimming pool, is it not? And the swimming pool has water in it, does it not? Now it's the same water in the 3 foot as it is in the 12 foot. But the difference is where you are in that swimming pool. Now, if I'm in the 3 foot end, you know, it's not as much fun. I mean, you can't swim very well in the 3 foot end unless you're a little kid. So I need to get further out if I want to enjoy the full benefits of the water. You understand what I'm saying? But when the day's over and we all go home for a cookout, we all say we went swimming, don't we? And if somebody comes over later that evening and we're all sitting around eating hot dogs and baked beans and you know, just making s'mores over the campfire and so forth. And somebody says, well, what'd you guys all do today? We're all going to say we went swimming, right? And we're all going to say we were swimming in the exact same swimming pool, are we not? And we'll all have the wet bathing suits to show for it. But we didn't all partake of the fullness of the swimming pool. Do you see what I'm saying? Likewise, we're all in the same pool of salvation. But it doesn't mean that we're all swimming in the same spot. And this is where a lot of people miss it. They think, you know, saved is saved and you get what you get. No, you get what you partake of. It's one big pool. Hallelujah. Now, you'll notice that in everything we've looked at so far, it's the gospel of salvation. It is not the gospel of born again. You see that? Every place we've looked, it's the gospel of salvation. It's not the gospel of born again. What did Jesus say in John chapter 3? He said you must be born again, did he not? So we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, but what does Scripture say? That He gives to us salvation, and it's salvation available to everyone who believes in Him. See that? So that must mean that born again is somehow connected to salvation, which it is. But the confusion comes in when people make the phrase born again and salvation to mean the same thing. And I can remember a while back, I've got a teaching series on this, I'm born again and I'm saved. And in that teaching series, I explained, showed clearly from Scripture that the terms born again and salvation do not mean the same thing. But if you have been raised your whole 50 years of Christian life being taught that born again and salvation are the same thing, and then, you know, some joker like me comes along and says, well, they don't mean the same thing, who are you going to throw stones at? The person who's been teaching you for 50 years or me? Well, you're going to throw your stones at me. And yet Scripture makes it clear, explicitly clear, that born again and salvation are not the same thing. Let me summarize it briefly. Salvation includes being born again. But salvation, that word alone, does not only mean born again. Born again does not mean salvation. Born again means born again.
Well, I don't understand what you're talking about.
Get my series, I'm born again and I'm saved. Now listen, seriously, once you've heard this sermon, at this point of this message, if you've got questions about that, and it sounds confusing, and you do not get that teaching series, I'm born again and I'm saved, you're the one that's at fault, not me, because I'm making this available to you to help you to understand this. But let's take this further now. So it talks about here the gospel of your salvation. Okay, now, we have salvation, but what is it? Well, let's start looking at this. Look in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And look here, one verse, verse 9. And it's talking about Jesus. It says, and being made perfect, He, Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Okay? He's the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him, or to rephrase it, to all them that believe in Him, put their faith in Him, and accept Him as Lord and Savior. And think about it. I accept Him as my Lord and Savior. I don't accept Him as my Lord and born againer. Do you see what I'm saying? It says here, He's the author of eternal salvation. What does that say about salvation? That it's eternal. Okay, now that means that starting in this life, right here on planet Earth, when I accept Jesus Christ, He authors or signs off on salvation for me. And this salvation is eternal, meaning it is here for me and lasts for me from the moment I accept Him to the moment I go the way of the grave or the moment the trumpet sounds. You see this? It is eternal salvation. That means it's always there. The swimming pool is always there. A lot of people have swimming pools in their backyard, but they don't get in them every day, but it's still there. Every one of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we've had salvation authored in our life, whether we jump in every day or not. It's still there. He is the author of eternal salvation. What does that tell you? He is the author of something He wants us to experience every day of our lives. It is God's intention for us to experience salvation. Well, praise God, Brother Martin, I am experiencing salvation. I'm on my way to heaven. Now, that's born again. And therein lies the problem. When you don't understand what salvation includes, then you know what? You're just going to rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Jesus said to do that. And we should do that. But salvation is a whole lot more. Okay, you've heard people talk about, well, I went home and I told them I got saved. And they looked at me and said, saved from what? Why didn't you go home and tell them you got born again? Well, in some cases, I'm sure they do. But are you starting to see what I'm saying here? This is eternal salvation, meaning it's God's plan for it to be active in our lives. Okay, now, if Jesus is the author of eternal salvation, and I make this declaration that Jesus is my Savior. Okay, what is a Savior? Relative to this verse, a Savior is one who administers salvation to another. See that? So therefore, if I profess Jesus Christ as being my Savior, that means that I have been a recipient of salvation. Stated a different way, it means if I declare Him as my Savior, I then have been saved from everything He wants me saved from. Bad grammar, but it gets the message across. Do you see that? If I say He's my Savior, okay, I have a wife. Now, her name's Kathy. If I say that I have a wife, doesn't that imply that I get all the benefits of a wife? For example, if I say I have a wife, you don't look at me and say, well, do you guys live together? Because you know we do. You may not know where we live, but you know we do. And you don't look at me and say, well, do you ever kiss her? You know I do. Maybe you've never seen it, but you know I do. Do you understand what I'm saying? Likewise, if I say that Jesus is my Savior, what I'm saying is He has saved me. But I need to know what He saved me from. If I say He's my Savior, this is so important to get a hold of. If I say He's my Savior, what I'm saying is I am a possessor of salvation. That I have it. Whether I know it or not, I have it. He's my Savior. If all He did was wash me in His blood so that I could be born again, I'd have to come up with something else. I could say He's my Redeemer. See that? Which He is. He's my Redeemer, purchased by His blood. But He's more than just my Redeemer. He is my Savior. My Redeemer gives me redemption. My Savior gives me salvation. Through Jesus, I have salvation. Have, possess, mine. I can go out and I can buy myself a $250,000 Lamborghini. Well, not really. I don't have $250 in the bank, but by faith. Now, I'd park that car in my garage and leave it there and never drive it. Then I can sit around at all the family reunions and brag about my Lamborghini that'll do 235 miles an hour. And they say, well, what's it like when you drive it? I say, well, I don't know. I've never driven the thing, but I've got it, bless God. Likewise, I've got salvation. And I may not know where the air conditioning switch is on my salvation, but I've got it. I may not know how to turn the radio on and off in my salvation, but I've got it. I may not know how the steering feels on rough roads, but I've got it. You see this? If I say He's my Savior, then what I am declaring is that I possess salvation. But I need to know what that means. So let's take it a step further. Look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Look here in verse 5. It says, so we, being many, are one body, where? In Christ. Not of Christ, but in Christ. And everyone members one of another. I'm in Christ. What does that mean? Well, what it literally means is, I'm one with Jesus. Now, if He's the author of salvation and He's my Savior, and I'm one with Him, that means I'm one with salvation. See that? If I can't separate salvation from Him and I'm in Him, that means I can't separate myself from salvation. It's there. This isn't an eternal security sermon, but it means that I'm in Christ. As long as I'm in Christ, I'm in salvation. I'm in Him. And if He is my salvation, then I, in Christ, am in salvation. Look at another place. Look back over in Ephesians chapter 2. Look at this verse we looked at a little bit earlier. Look at it again. Verse 10. We are His workmanship, created where? In Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So once again, I see that I'm in Christ Jesus. If I'm in Him, I'm in my salvation. I'm one with Him. He prayed that prayer over there in John 17, that we would be one with Him. He's one with the Father. We're one with Him. So on and so forth. So I'm in Christ. I'm one with Him. I'm one with my salvation. The Bible talks about how that in Him we have life. In Him we have salvation. In Him and on it goes about in Him we have that. So if I'm in Him, I have salvation. So if I can't separate salvation from Christ and I'm in Christ, then guess what? I have my salvation. It's there. All the time. Constantly. It's eternal. It's 24/7. It's always there. Now look over in Luke chapter 4. See, you know what the difference is between Jesus and me and you? It's deity. If I'm in Christ, that means I'm the same as Jesus. But the thing that separates us is deity. He's deity, I'm not. I'll never be deity. He is deity. Other than that, you can't separate Jesus from me or me from Jesus. We're the same. We're identical in that respect. John wrote about that. How that we're like Him. As He is, so are we. We're like Christ. We're like everything you can think about Him. This is who we are destined, you know, His workmanship. This is what we are. Whether we live it or not is something totally different. Now, we know that we're born again. But what we need to do is get a revelation of our salvation. Now, look at this. Remember it talked about how that the gospel of salvation, we read that. It's not the gospel of born again, but it's the gospel of salvation. Now look here. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, what Jesus was saying, in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel. Now stop right there. The gospel of what gospel? The gospel of salvation. And it has to be more than the gospel of born again. Well, how do you figure that? Look at what it says. to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, notice in here, look at this, look closely in here. There's nothing in here about the lost. You see that? Now, inherent in this description, we can include the lost, and we won't be in error. But the term lost, it's not in there, is it? No. Therefore, the gospel of salvation, this gospel that he was preaching, it goes beyond John chapter 3, ye must be born again. Look at this. We know that this gospel that he's talking about is the gospel of salvation. Now, what is included in salvation? The poor. Are you poor? Well, the gospel of salvation to the poor is what? You've been, now listen, saved from being poor. That's the gospel of salvation. Remember earlier, I got saved. Saved from what? Well, for one, saved from being poor. Well, now, Brother Martin, listen. Half the Christians I know are poor, and the rest of them are poorer. So, how can you say, now wait. How can I say that we've been saved from being poor? Because that's what this says. Remember the swimming pool example? Just because you're not in the deep end doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It's there. We've got 12 foot of water further on into this pool. You can stand out here at the 3 foot end all you want. And you'll never get fully wet. But you'll tell everybody you went swimming. And some people, they'll be completely immersed. They'll be swimming underwater doing all these things. And here, you know, you just flap around half in the water and half out. But you went swimming. And some people are going to say, you didn't go swimming. Man, I saw you just stood there in the water and, you know, splashed on everybody. But you didn't get wet from the waist up. The rest of us, man, we're down there snorkeling and diving and everything else. But we all say we went swimming. The gospel of salvation to the poor is you are saved from being poor. Do not misinterpret that to mean you are saved unto opulent wealth. Okay, please, do not misinterpret this. Some people, they just do when you hear things like that. What else? What else? The gospel of salvation, he says, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Okay, what's the gospel of salvation to the brokenhearted? Listen now. You are saved from being brokenhearted. You know, when I minister to people in premarital counseling, I tell them that there are two primary goals of premarital counseling. Number one is to make sure you're ready. Number two is to split you up. Because a broken heart now is a lot better than a broken marriage later on. But you get saved from that broken heart. The message of salvation, or the gospel of salvation to the brokenhearted is you've been saved from being brokenhearted. Deliverance to the captives. What is the gospel of salvation to the captives? You've been saved from being captive. You've been delivered. You've been set free. That's the gospel of salvation to the captives. Recovering of sight to the blind. Now, this is an interesting statement because this isn't simply physical blindness. When you break all this down in the Greek, it's also a reference to spiritual blindness, okay? But what's the gospel of salvation to the blind, the physically blind? Well, you're saved from being blind. But the spiritually blind, you're saved from being spiritually blind. You don't have to stay spiritually blind. To set at liberty them that are bruised. What's the gospel of salvation? Now, I'm not going to break all these terms down, okay? I'm just teaching this. But what's the gospel of salvation to them that are bruised? That all your wounds are healed. You don't have to, you know, a lot of people live in a bruising situation in life. Paul lived in a bruising situation, did he not? Whipped, beaten, thrown in prison. What'd he do? He partook of his salvation. How'd he do that? Jesus, I worship you. Begin to praise God. And guess what happened? Chains fell off, doors opened up, and out he went. Not only that, but the guy that threw him in jail ministered to his wounds. Hallelujah. That's a sermon. What's the gospel of salvation to the people? Verse 19. To those that feel like there's no hope, this is the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the day of your salvation. See, The whole message of salvation is not simply be born again. The message of salvation is a total and complete everything that God intends for us to have. This is the gospel of salvation, right in here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel of salvation. So if you're here tonight and you're dealing with a broken heart, guess what? According to salvation, you've been saved from a broken heart. Now listen, you may not, the circumstances that have produced that broken heart may not change for you overnight, but you've been saved from God's position. You've been saved from the broken heart. Do you understand this? Meaning, think now. Right as you, no matter who you are or where you are right this very moment listening to this message, you are the possessor of salvation from a broken heart. You are the possessor of salvation from being poor. It's yours. We already read this. Your salvation. Let's look at another place here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. This kind of ties in with what Jesus was talking about there. The gospel of salvation to the poor. Listen, look at this. In verse 9 it says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." That's the gospel of salvation right there. The gospel of salvation relative to you don't have to live with lack. Yeah, but Brother Martin, you know, I've tried. Maybe that's the problem. You're trying instead of living in your salvation. If you're late to work every day and you've got that Lamborghini in your garage, I don't know what kind of an excuse you're going to give. I mean, with that car, you can get to work before you leave home. Hallelujah. So it says here, this is the gospel of salvation. That I can be rich. Another way to put that is, I can live without facing lack every day of my life. Guys, look, a lot of times we put ourselves in position of lack through unwise decisions. Now, that doesn't change the gospel of salvation, but it does mean we need to learn how to live in it. Look at another place, 1 Peter chapter 2. A lot of verses that we could look at relative to this whole concept of salvation, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, "Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." That's the gospel of salvation to those who are facing any kind of physical sickness or disease. What does that mean? Well, it means this. You cannot willingly choose to smoke your whole life and then claim salvation for healing and keep smoking and claim salvation for healing and keep... You've got to understand, there are some health principles in Scripture, okay? That's just, you know, I mean, if you drink your whole life and you end up with a liver problem, then you get miraculously healed from it, then you go back to drinking again, you know, you're violating your salvation. Well, here it says, according to the gospel of salvation, that by Jesus' stripes I was healed. Whether or not I understand that and appropriate it in my life, the bottom line is, it is still there. Now look in Hebrews chapter 2. And this is where we really want to head into here in all of this. Having an understanding about our salvation, there's something that we have to do. Now, this is not an option, but this is something that we have to do if we want to live in the fullness of our salvation. In Hebrews chapter 2, this is one of the things we have to do. Verse 1, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have," what? "Heard." Now, relative to this message tonight, what have we heard? That according to the gospel of salvation, I've been saved from a broken heart. I've been saved from being bruised. I've been saved from sickness, disease, and affliction. I've been saved from being held captive. I've been saved from bondage. According to God's word and the gospel of salvation, what I have heard tonight is, I have salvation in all these areas. So he says, you know, we need to take heed to these things we've heard, lest at any time we should what? Let them slip. Meaning, we kind of forget about our salvation. Well, he goes on and he says, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Now, without teaching this and breaking it all down, let's narrow it to this message. We have the ability to neglect this great salvation he's given to us. We can let it slip. And some people and some churches have let it slip to the point they actually preach against aspects of salvation. Divine healing's not for today. Well, according to the gospel of salvation, it is. But he says, look, you need to take heed to what you've heard and not neglect so great a salvation. Look in Hebrews chapter 3. In verse 1, it says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our what? Profession, Christ Jesus. Okay, now, what is a part of my profession relative to Christ Jesus? Do I not profess him as my Savior? So if I'm professing him as my Savior, then again, I'm professing I'm saved. I'm professing that I have and possess salvation. So he says, Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our profession. Now look over in chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Okay, relative to this message, what kind of profession am I holding fast to? That I have salvation. That I've been saved from a broken heart. That I've been saved from sickness and disease. That I've been saved from bondage. I've been saved from captivity, and on it goes. That's my profession. I've been saved from these things. That's just like, you know, somebody that's in that swimming pool, maybe they start to drown, and the lifeguard jumps in. What's the lifeguard do? Shove them deeper? Or pull them out? Well, he pulls them out, does he not? And then what do? We say, oh, thank you, lifeguard. I'm not drowning. You saved my life. And the lifeguard says, well, just remember that. And he goes back to his seat. When five minutes later, somebody else comes by and says, well, how you doing? Now, what would you think if that person looked at you and said, well, I'm still drowning? Wouldn't that be weird? Sure it would. Well, no, I saw the lifeguard pull you out. I don't care what you saw. I'm still drowning. But the lifeguard pulled you out. Yeah, well, that was back then. That's not for, you know, 5 minutes later. You see how foolish that is? You're not drowning. You've been saved. You've been delivered from this drowning. And he says, listen, we need to hold on to this profession of our faith. Hold fast to it. Don't let it slip. My profession of what I believe. See that? My profession of what I believe is, by his stripes I was healed. That's my salvation. My profession of salvation is, I'm not going to be brokenhearted. I'm not going to be depressed. See that? My profession of salvation is, I've been delivered from everything that was holding me captive. Habits, behaviors, you know, whatever it would be. That's my profession of faith. My profession of my salvation. Now look over in John chapter 6. And we're going to see this pattern. And it literally is the pattern that God has established for us. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, another way to say this and not be incorrect is this. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are salvation. Because salvation is life. I mean, God's definition of it. So the words he speaks to us, they're salvation and they're life. Their spirit and their salvation. Their spirit and their life. But now look over in John chapter 12. In verse 49, Jesus says, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now, another place we saw that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. Here we see words of life everlasting. See that? So if it's everlasting life and it's everlasting salvation, then what we could say is, I know that His commandment is salvation everlasting. And we would not be wrong. See this? So is His commandment or His words or what He speaks is salvation everlasting or life everlasting. And so Jesus says, look, I don't make this stuff up. What I speak unto you, these are the words that the Father has spoken to me. Okay, what has the Father spoken to Jesus? Words of life. Words of salvation. And He says, I take the words that that Father God has spoken to me, these words of life, these words of salvation, I turn around and I speak them to you. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel of salvation, or to speak the words of life to the poor, to the brokenhearted, to the captives, etc., and so forth, and on it goes. This is the pattern of God. And Jesus demonstrated this pattern for us. What does that mean for us? What's the message? If that's the pattern of God, and Jesus has demonstrated it to us, what are we supposed to be doing? We are supposed to be speaking words of salvation. It talked about hold fast our profession of faith. We are to maintain a lifestyle of professing or confessing our salvation. It's not simply about born again. It's about every aspect of what we have been given in Christ. It's about every aspect of what we possess. Think about when you move into a house and people come over to your house. You walk them through the house and you show them the house. Here I have a living room. Here I have a kitchen. Here I have a bedroom. Here I have a bathroom. Hallelujah. Here I have a closet. Here I have a garage. You see what I mean? You show them everything in your house. At least the places that are clean, right? You understand what I'm saying? Okay? Now, when it comes to our salvation, our profession is supposed to be like our tour through the house. We show everybody our closets, our bathrooms, our bedrooms, our pantries, the kitchen, the everything. We show them all the rooms. We show them the furniture. We even talk about where we got the furniture. And people say, ooh, I like this. Well, I got this here and I got that there. We talk about it. We profess it. Likewise, with our salvation, it is a complete salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great or so complete a salvation? So what I'm supposed to be speaking in my life, my profession, is supposed to be my salvation. Everything that has been given to me. That's how I'm supposed to speak. What if I don't speak that? What if I speak opposite that? What if instead of talking, what if instead of my profession is centered around by His stripes you were healed, my profession is centered around the anti-gospel? See, the gospel to the sick is healing. The anti-gospel is I'm sick. See this? The gospel to the struggling is that God will meet your needs. That His grace is sufficient. See this? The anti-gospel is I live hand to mouth. I live paycheck to paycheck. I'm never going to get past this. This is how I have to live the rest of my life. All my life, it's been a struggle. Okay, fine. Up to now? Okay. What about starting tomorrow? Or what about starting from this minute the rest of today? Do you see what I'm saying? God, listen, I'm telling you right now, you are never, you can try, but you are never going to get God to profess anything other than salvation over you. He is not going to profess your lack. He is not going to profess sickness. He is not, you know why? One of the reasons why He's not going to do that? Because He knows what happens when He speaks. Go back to Genesis. You really want God agreeing with your confession? God! Oh, God! I'm so sick! Yep. Guess you're going to be really sick. You don't want that. He is only going to speak salvation over your life. That's it. He's not going to speak anything else over you but salvation. He's not going to speak anything over you but life. And according to that pattern, we're supposed to be speaking the same over ourselves. See this? Let's look at a couple of places here. Look at Psalm chapter 19. Talking about following this pattern of God. In Psalm chapter 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. Guess what? The words of my mouth are going to line up with the meditations of my heart. Now I know we can get emotional, say things we don't mean, but I'm talking about our day-to-day life, okay? The words of our mouth are going to line up with the meditation of our heart. You get around, now listen, you get around Christians, and they keep talking about how bad they feel. They keep talking about how much they hurt, about how much this doesn't work, about, you know, this, and, I mean, and that's what they keep speaking, then you know that's what they've been thinking. That is the meditation of their heart. Your body can be screaming at you, I hurt! I'm sick! I'm disgusting! And on top of that, I am really, really ugly! Your body can scream that at you, but you can turn right around and you make the profession of your mouth and the meditation of your heart what lines up with the salvation that's been authored in your life. God doesn't see me ugly. I'm precious in His sight. Hallelujah. Not only that, by His stripes I'm healed. Pain? You're not of God. Pain? You are not of salvation. Sickness, you are not of salvation. Poverty, you are not of salvation. Salvation is my blessings. Salvation is my health. You understand what I'm saying? I know you do. Therefore, the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth are supposed to line up with the salvation that God is going to speak over me. Now let me show you one more place. Look over in Proverbs chapter 18. And all we need here, a couple of verses. Beginning in 20. Now look at this. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. Now I know if you look at me, you would think. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. Now look at this. And with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. How can my lips increase? Get some of those injections, you know, that the, no. It's talking about the increase of God's words, the profession of salvation crossing my lips. You can think about it all you want. But He says here, the increase of your lips. So I can sit around and I can sit in my rocking chair and just rock all day long. And think about, ooh, salvation. Glory to God for salvation. Hallelujah for salvation. Think about all these things that I have in salvation. And boy, I'll tell you, it's the meditation of my heart. But it also needs to be the confession of my lips. The more my lips increase with the profession of my salvation, it says right here, I shall be filled. And where it says, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. This is, you know, an interesting way of saying your life, the needs of your life shall be met. They shall be satisfied by the fruit of your mouth. By the fruit of your mouth. You need a job? Seriously, I mean, do you need a job or do you need a different job? Why are you not professing life into your employment situation? Why aren't you confessing that? Now, I've got scripture for it. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat, right? Therefore, scripturally, you have the right to profess salvation into your job situation. So that you line up with scripture. It's right, it's in here. You have the right to profess salvation over your body. Over your health, over your mind. I just can't think straight. My mind just doesn't work right. You ever heard people say like that stuff? You know, ever since I've gotten a hold of and understand these things, and I get around Christians that talk that way, I just want to, you know, slap them. Do you understand what you're saying? Look at the next verse, 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So listen to this. If you line up with God and you are in line with His example. And all He can do, He can't do anything but speak salvation over your life. That's all He can do. And so you line up with Him. And the words of your mouth and the meditations of your heart are acceptable in His sight. Then guess what? He will be in agreement with you. You're both going to be speaking the same thing. Now, if you're both speaking the same thing, don't you think there's a good chance of something happening? Absolutely. So therefore, I start speaking. I start prophesying. It does not matter what your circumstances look like. What you're doing is you're professing salvation into your circumstances. I've got a rebellious child. Well, that child, you know why that child's rebellious? It's because that child hasn't come to the place of fully understanding what serving Christ is all about. That's all it is. Hey, you know why people are lost? Because they fully don't understand the benefits of being born again. They don't understand the non-benefits of not being born again. When you come to the full comprehension of, okay, born again, heaven, lost, hell. Makes sense to me. I want Jesus. You understand this? That's the only reason people stay lost. They don't understand. You start speaking salvation. Because if a lost person goes to God and says, I don't understand this, why should I be born again? God's only going to speak salvation to them. Likewise with us. My life shall be satisfied by the fruit of my mouth. And with the increase of my lips shall I be filled. Filled, okay? Beyond my ankles. Filled. That means I will overflow in the... Again, don't think opulent wealth. I will overflow in my salvation. Everything that comes... I won't have to be brokenhearted, depressed. I won't have to be fussy every morning when I wake up. I won't have to this. I won't have to that. I can, a sickness may attack my body, but out of my salvation, I can fight that sickness. I'm telling you right now, this right here tonight is a key why so many Christians are struggling in their lives. It's because the words of their mouth and the meditations of their heart are not acceptable in God's sight, and they are professing anti-salvation. They're professing sickness. They're professing bondage. They are professing depression. Don't anybody get to feeling guilty, and don't anybody think you can't come up here for prayer anymore. But so many times over the years, I've had people come to me for prayer. I don't know what to do. I don't know. Okay, confusion's operating in your life. That's not salvation. Because God's not the author of confusion. Now, I'm not saying don't come up and let me pray for you. But you understand what I'm saying. If you don't get your mouth lined up with your salvation, it's going to be hard for God to cause the fullness of salvation to manifest in your life. If all you do is speak opposite of your salvation, opposite of life, if that's all you speak. Yeah, but Brother Martin, you just don't understand. No, what I do understand is this. Satan will hammer us. It's like he will circle us with circumstances and problems and start pounding on us. How many years ago there was a commercial for some kind of like headache pill or something where this hammer kept hitting on this person's head? I don't know if you remember that commercial. I think it was black and white. It was so long ago. Satan, yeah, he is old, glory to God. Satan will surround you with issues, and they will hammer you. Hammer, hammer, hammer. One of the reasons he does that is not just to attack you, but he wants to get you to the place to where what you profess lines up with his will, not salvation. I am firmly convinced there are a lot of Christians. We've attended their funerals. They should never have been in that casket. They professed themselves into that casket. I believe that. There are a lot of Christians out there with family problems. They've professed these family problems. They've got marital problems. They've professed these marital problems. They've got job problems. They've professed these job problems. And on it goes. You cannot focus on the circumstances surrounding you. You've got to focus on salvation. What He has done for us. Does that mean it's always going to be easy? No. Paul talks about fighting the good fight of faith. It's the profession of our faith, the profession of our fight. You have to fight to maintain your profession. Listen, you know the Bible talks about how God never sleeps, never slumbers? Well, I really don't know how much sleeping the devil does. He's a spirit. What I mean by that is this. Physically, we can get tired. But we have to keep fighting with the profession of our faith. Fighting with the confession of salvation. If you want to see it manifest, right here in Scripture is the guarantee it can. 24 hours a day, every waking moment, you have to guard your heart and your mouth and avoid confessions of anti-salvation. You have to continually speak. Hey, people will criticize you. I know that. People look at you weird. I know that.
How are you feeling?
Well, I praise God that, you know, I'm healed. Well, I just pray. I mean, you know, and you're limping around. Well, I pray. Does it hurt? Well, you know, I just, you know, I thank God, you know, I can trust Him for the healing. And yeah, but does it hurt? Well, I just think, yes, but does it hurt? Okay, yeah, I'm gaining victory over pain. All right? Are you satisfied? You see what I'm saying? We're not ignoring circumstances. What we're doing is speaking salvation into them. And therein is the difference. I'm telling you right now, God has guaranteed salvation, every aspect of it to us, through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Salvation can't fail. It has already been established in Scripture as eternal salvation. It is your salvation. You possess it. Now, we have to speak in line with our salvation if we expect to see it to begin manifesting in our life. Praise God. Every area of your life, your ministry, everything. Confess salvation and over time begin to see the manifestation. Father, we ask you tonight to help us be conscious, self-conscious, and very aware of what we speak, of what we profess, so that, Father, what we profess lines up with what you profess over us. Words of life, words of salvation. Father, help us understand that this is not an option. This is something that we have to do if we want to see salvation, the fullness of it, begin to manifest in our lives. In your word, Father, it says that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, Jesus Christ will be born again. So the principle is right there. So help us to constantly be aware and conscious of what we profess so that whatever crosses our mouth will be the profession of our salvation.